Hello, friends. Good to be with you, even if it's in this video format. How are you doing? We've been in this quarantine for over a month now. Even within our own congregation, some have lost jobs. Many have lost money. Maybe some of you feel like you're losing your minds. It gives fresh meaning, perhaps, to Proverbs 21:9, which says, "It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home." Well, I hope that hasn't come to describe your quarantine experience. But it is a reminder that sometimes when we're in close quarters, it can be easy to get on each other's nerves. Or if you've been alone, it can feel even more isolating. I read this week a column on NewYorker.com. It was reflecting on the pandemic and the stay-at-home orders. And the author wrote, "Life seems shallower, more like survival than living." Life seems shallower. Over the last month, maybe it has felt more like we're just surviving rather than really living. So again, how are you really doing? These have been stressful days, and it would be appropriate to have been feeling some of that stress. But that can have all kinds of different manifestations and impact on us. Hopefully, we will be together again very soon. But today, I want us to think about how can we make the most of this isolation? How can we continue to make the most of this, instead of going crazy, make it a productive time? We introverts, we liked this idea of social distancing, social isolation initially, but even for us, by this point, it's gotten just plain lonely. If you already lived alone, maybe you had a higher tolerance. You have more quickly become used to this new normal, but even there, without opportunities to go out and to be with others, it can take a toll on us. So today, I want us to look at three important biblical principles to remember we're not alone in the midst of this isolating time, of how we can turn aloneness into spiritual value. And the first is solitude. Solitude. Now, you're probably saying, "Pastor Jason, I've already been in solitude for 4 or 5 weeks. I don't mean like solitary confinement, the prisoner who is put in a cell all by themselves. Rather, solitude is intentionally choosing to withdraw for the purpose of personal growth. This is a spiritual discipline. This is it is intentional. We see it practiced throughout history of people of faith, mystics, monks, whomever, withdrawing. But we see Jesus doing this as well. In the New Testament, we often find that phrase, "and Jesus withdrew," or "Jesus went off and prayed." Even as we just celebrated Good Friday and Easter resurrection, remember how on the night Jesus was betrayed, he went and withdrew from his disciples, went on a bit farther, and prayed in solitude. So when I say we can use this time in solitude, I don't mean to be a hermit. It's not about being a recluse. It's not about being antisocial. But the spiritual discipline of solitude is in order that we might hear from God. Listen to how the psalmist puts it. This is in Psalm 62, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, I wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. I love that poetic imagery and how that describes this discipline of solitude. I wait quietly before God. We have perhaps a unique opportunity in these days of stay home and stay healthy. We have time that maybe some of us don't have during normal routines of life because of kids and sports and work and activities, shopping. We can use that time to wait quietly before the Lord. And so I want to invite you, maybe for an hour, a day, or for this next week, to wait quietly before God. What does that look like? Well, again, it takes an intentionality. It takes prayer. It can incorporate scripture reading or meditation or prayer and fasting. But it's about listening for God. When I was in college, I was able to participate in a day-long silent retreat. This was probably my first exposure to this discipline of solitude. And at first, it was just plain awkward. We become so accustomed to stimuli, whether it's the voices in the crowd or the television or the radio. We're bombarded by images on screens from our phone to wall-sized TVs to computers to movies. And so it took a while to be comfortable, and so it will be with solitude. But in that retreat, as I was able to quiet my mind and rest in the presence of God through scripture, through guided reflection, it was just that. I was able to hear from God in fresh ways, in ways that I couldn't hear in the loud cacophony of life that we're normally wrapped up in. Again, there's nothing weird about this. It's not supposed to be mystical, but it is an intentional way to redeem this time of isolation to draw near to God. Now, solitude is intended for us to hear from God so that we can return to the community and be a blessing. This discipline of solitude isn't calling you to go live in a cave somewhere and never talk to humans again. The point of being quiet before God to hear from Him is so that we can come back and be a blessing to our families, to our church family, to our neighbors. So the first way we can redeem some of this time through solitude. The second word for how we can make the most of this time of isolation is solidarity. Solidarity, which is defined as mutual support within a group. When you have solidarity with others, you recognize we are in this together. We are unified. We're a team. While we may feel alone, remember we are not going through this alone. So I want to encourage each of us to lean into the community for strength and for support. And yes, that is the church family. That is your family. That is your neighbors, your coworkers, people even across the country and around the world, maybe from social networks. But lean into that community. Recognize that this is a virus that has swept the whole world, and we're all in the same boat. Sometimes we can feel, when we're alone, very isolated. We're the only ones going through this. And we tend to catastrophize things in our own mind. Solidarity says, remember, others are in the same boat. You can be in this together. You can work together for a common good. Oftentimes, just knowing we're not alone is important. Again, back to that columnist on NewYorker.com. She wrote, for the past century, human life has focused increasingly on money and material belongings, which, especially with technology, led to neglect of human relationships. Now that we're suddenly stuck at home, the best means of surviving psychologically and biologically is to interact with people by whatever means available. There's lots of research that shows being alone, being isolated, is damaging to our bodies, to our minds, to our spirits. Don't let that damage creep in these days. Remember, we're in this together, and we want to love each other. We want to support each other through it. Listen to this word from chapter 4, starting at verse 9 in the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom literature. And starting at 9, it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall, they're in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Two are better than one. In other words, solidarity is a powerful tool, a powerful reminder that we are not alone, that we are not isolated, that we are in this with others. There is strength in community. There is power in being together. And so let's find ways that our oneness can become two-ness. It says in Acts of how the disciple or the early Christians met together and they shared. They had everything in common. They shared their resources. They shared life together. That's a beautiful imagery, I think, of solidarity. So show support. Show grace. Extend kindness. Show generosity. And we're hearing stories of this all across the country and around the world during these days of quarantine. People who recognize the need for community, of reaching out to others, whether that's through a phone call or I've heard of food drives to help those who are being impacted, especially by lost jobs and economic uncertainty. Even our own drive to gather cups of coffee for nurses and healthcare workers. We're in this together. It's something we can do to support one another. Maybe you, like me, have heard on the news of how in New York City and other major cities around the world, at a set hour every night, people go out on their balconies, open their windows, and they clang on pots, and they blow horns, and they chant, or they sing, or they holler together as a very powerful reminder. We are in this together. And together, they are giving thanks for the medical responders and people who are on the front lines. What a tremendous, a beautiful imagery of solidarity. Who can you join with even now? Maybe it's making a phone call. Maybe it's a family member that you are at home with. Maybe it's reaching out to others in the church or family far away. Remember, We may be physically alone, but we are not alone. We are in this together. Powerful. And then finally, we've talked about solitude as a spiritual discipline. We've talked about remembering there is solidarity, there's power in community. But the flip of that is that we need to remember that it's okay to solicit. What I mean by that is solicit can be defined as to request urgently, to request urgently. What needs, what pains, what challenges are you experiencing? Will you be bold enough to solicit help? Being isolated can be very isolating. Remember, we talked about solidarity, that there are those who want to bless and support you. There are people who love you. But we aren't mind readers. And we can't expect others to just instinctively know what our needs are, whether they're financial needs or their tangible needs or their relational needs or time or emotional needs. So make your needs known. Be willing to take that step of courage to solicit what you need, to break that cycle of isolation so that the community can embrace you and you the community. We hear this as an example in the book of Matthew when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And he said, and this of course is about God, but it's powerful, in chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 7 and 8, keep on asking and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the door is opened to everyone who knocks. God hears us when we pray. But my experience is that God often answers prayer through other people. So ask, seek, knock. Do you need groceries picked up? Do you need your lawn mowed? Do you need a word of encouragement? Do you need somebody to talk to? Solicit that. We are a community in this together, and we want to love each other and emerge from this stronger and healthier. So reach out to me. Reach out to Pastor James, Pastor Elena, to the church office, to people in your regular small group, to your neighbors, to your family. Reach out when someone from the care team calls you to just touch base. If there is a way that we can serve you, please make that known. We're in this together. So you're not alone in the midst of this quarantine and virus pandemic. Let's remember the power of solitude to redeem this time with God. Maybe 30 minutes, maybe a full day, maybe multiple days. Solidarity. Remember others. We're in this together. It's not about all about me, but it's about how I can love and care for others, even from a distance. But with that, then, we need to solicit. We need to be willing to receive love. Most of us are good at giving. We'd rather give than receive. But for us to give, there need to be those who are willing to receive. So make your needs known. Well, I do look forward to being with you face to face again soon. But in the meantime, let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are with us, that you are a God of love and of power. And even if we are dispersed across the country and around the, the city, across the region. We are still your church, your people, called to a holy purpose, called to represent you into the places where life takes us. But with life kind of being turned upside down, it can become isolating. And this aloneness can have powerful negative consequences. Remind us, God, that you are with us. May we intentionally choose a time of solitude to hear from you, to connect with you in prayer, through your word, through guided reflection, that we might be transformed. Remind us the power of solidarity, that we are not in this alone. When the kids are at home and holler, and that can get on our last nerve. When nobody's at home and we're alone with our thoughts, that can become anxiety producing. May we remember, though, there are others, there are neighbors, there are family members, there are church family members who are in this together, and we want to love on each other, we want to support each other in whatever ways that we can. But that only works then if each of us is willing to solicit the help that we need. So give us that wisdom, discernment, and courage. Maybe it's a prayer need. Maybe it's just wanting to talk with someone. Maybe it's a practical help. Help us to share those needs so that together we can be the community of Christ, the hands and feet to one another, to our neighbors, whether they're across the street or around the world. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are with us. We continue to pray for your healing touch on our world, not just for viruses and sickness, but for the sin sickness, which is the pandemic that affects all of us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.